All right, it's time for us to get started, and I want us to get right in this because we've got a lot of ground to cover today. I want to just continue to reiterate something, and you may get tired of me saying it, but it's important for us to understand that God says in plain words things He intends for us to understand clearly. If you'll stop and think about it, you know, the most important question on this earth is, what must I do to be saved? And whenever you're trying to answer that question about what must I do to be saved, how can you misunderstand verses that say, except you believe, you'll die in your sins? How can you misunderstand a verse that says, except you repent, you'll perish? How can you misunderstand a verse that says, if you confess the Lord Jesus, you will be saved? And how can you misunderstand a verse that says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven? You know, how look at how plain that's stated. Now, it is true there are things that are difficult in the Bible to understand, but even those, the very verse that talks about hard to understand says they're understandable. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 says, Paul's written about this very thing in his epistle, and he says that the unstable twist what he says because they're hard sayings. Here's the interesting thing, as they do the other scriptures. What's that mean? They not only twist the hard scriptures, they twist the easy scriptures. And so whenever it comes to an understanding of the Bible, we just need to accept the clarity of what God says about these matters, and then have an appreciation and an understanding of the clarity of it. And that's why we just continue to stay with what the Bible says about the Sabbath, because we are talking about the two covenants, but we're more troubled in America with the Sabbath than we are with maybe even the two covenants. That's why we're spending time focusing on it. But you look on page 162 of that Pew Bible, and in verse 13 of chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13, that's on page 162, says, He declared to you His covenants which He commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and He wrote them on two tables of stone. Now, a child with a third grade education who never read the Bible at all, I really believe that, if he knew at least some concept of the Ten Commandments, he probably wouldn't even have to know what the Ten Commandments were, could read the verse that said, He declared to you His covenant, the Ten Commandments, which He wrote on two tables of stone. See, that's not an interpretation. That's a quotation of what the God of heaven says in clear words that you cannot, you know, how can you misunderstand a verse? He declared to you His covenant, the Ten Commandments, that He wrote on two tables of stone. Now recognize, the Bible was not written with chapter divisions, and so it's a continuation of this when you get to chapter 5. And in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, you have to turn the page to 164, verse 2 says, the Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those of us who are here today, all of us who are alive. Isn't that remarkable? The Lord made not this covenant with our father. What's the covenant? Deuteronomy 4:13, the Ten Commandments, and He did not make the covenant with the fathers. Now, somebody who says, well, I believe Abraham. I believe the fathers kept the Sabbath. Where is the evidence? God said, He did not make the covenant with the fathers. We need to believe what God says instead of something that we have read from some man, or instead of trying to arrive at a conclusion without looking at everything God says about this. But it'd be difficult for an individual to say, God said in the book of Genesis that He made the covenant with Adam and with Noah and with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob without any evidence. It'd be difficult to say that when the God of heaven, who ordained the Sabbath, said he did not make this covenant with the fathers. And that's important. Well, now what does the word Sabbath mean? The word Sabbath, and usually when you ask that question, everybody says it means seven. It doesn't mean seven, it means rest. And so in this same chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. And so again, there's that word commanded, and it includes the Sabbath, and he did not make this covenant with the fathers. And then he says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, the rest of the Lord. In it you shall do no work, you nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, nor your ox, your donkey, your cattle, the strangers that's within your gate, your male servants, your female servants may rest as well as you. And remember. Now, look at that word remember in the book of Exodus chapter 20 when we quote the Ten Commandments. One of the way we quote the Ten Commandments from the book of Exodus is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How do you remember the Sabbath day? Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord commanded you to keep the rest day. That's the purpose. He gave that rest day. It's because God had rested. God, knowing and knowing all things beforehand, God rested on the seventh day. And then he said to his people, I did not make this covenant with your fathers, but here is the commandment that I gave to you, and I gave it to you because you were slaves and you did not have a rest day. Now, that's the background of what we've looked at several times. We are in the midst of Hebrews. Go to the book of Hebrews. I want to go to Hebrews chapter, Hebrews chapter 1, just as a matter of review. That's on page 1062. Hebrews chapter 1. Pardon me. God at sundry times and in various ways spake to the fathers by the prophets. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So here's the contrast. There is that message that God gave by the prophets. And the contrast is with a message given by His Son. You see the same contrast in chapter 2 whenever He says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? For which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. So Jesus is on the scene. Jesus is speaking. And then there are those apostles who confirmed the very words of Jesus. And the next verse says that's why they did the miracles. God bearing them witness with signs and wonders and various miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. So now then, we've got this contrast between God speaking by the prophets. When did God speak by the prophets? Well, as you know, all of us understand that there are what, 17 books of the Old Testament that are prophetic in nature. How many prophecies are there about Jesus? 332. Who gave those prophecies? I'm not asking you for you to say God. I'm asking you to give the right answer. Who gave those prophecies? You can use the same word to define it if you would. The prophets. And so God spoke by the prophets. And He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So in chapter 1, there is that contrast between that old, the old way when there were angels involved. Acts chapter 7 verse 53 says angels were involved in giving the Old Testament. And so the latter part of chapter 1 is the contrast between a message given by angels and the message given by God. Well, how do we know that He's talking about the Old Testament and the message given by angels? Go into chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Who did we hear it from? we either heard it from Jesus or we heard it from those who heard Jesus. That's what he says. First spoken by Jesus, confirmed unto us by those that heard him. So he says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels, what's that? That's the Old Testament. If the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression receives the just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which means that what we have is great compared to what they had. And so he looks back to the Old Testament and says, every time the Old Testament, somebody disobeyed God, there was just recompense or reward. But he says, we've heard it from another source, not from the prophets. We've heard it from Jesus and from those that heard Jesus. And so he says, there is no escape. That's what he says later in this book. Joe, you had a comment.
Is angel used as the word messenger, meaning the prophets, or is it angelic beings?
Well, Joe's question is, what does the word angels mean? The Greek word is angelos. And angelos does not always mean, and you hear the word angel in angelos, it does not always mean a winged creature. In fact, you'll have trouble finding angels as they are depicted by artists. And so the impact of the word angelos is the word messenger. And so John the Baptist is called the messenger of Jesus. The spies that were hidden by Rahab in James chapter 2 are called the angelos. They're messengers that were sent out and that brought back the message about the walls of Jericho and about the city of Jericho. And so the primary impact of that word is messenger. And so anytime you see the word angels, you just need to think about it's a messenger. Generally it refers to heavenly messengers refers to angels, heavenly messengers. There's no word to describe angels other than the word angels, I guess. Refers to heaven, those heavenly messengers, those beings that are there in the presence of God, whom God sent forth as messengers. And so it's even possible that if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, he's talking about the prophets that were on this earth. But since Acts chapter 7, verse 53, says that angels were involved in the giving of the old law, at Mount Sinai, then we know that in some way heavenly angels were involved in it, and the impact is exactly the same. Where, when he says the word spoken by angels refers to those winged beings as we think about the heavenly messengers, or to messengers like Isaiah or Jeremiah, the argument is exactly the same. Every disobedience received justice and that recompense reward. Now then, go to chapter 3. When you get to chapter 3, he said, he begins, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, that's on chapter 3, verse 1, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was faithful in his house. That's interesting. Consider Jesus. Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed Jesus to be the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Consider Jesus. And because he was faithful. And he was faithful like Moses was faithful. So we got two messengers. We've got Moses and we've got Jesus. Moses was faithful in his work, and Jesus was faithful in his work. But now watch the contrast. Moses was faithful in all his house, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Wait a minute. What are we talking about? We're talking about these two covenants. And here is the work that Moses did in giving the Ten Commandments. That covenant was not made with the fathers. And so it includes the Sabbath. And Moses faithfully delivered, brought those Ten Commandments down, went up the second time and brought them down the second time. And the work that he did was glorious. But this says, there was one who was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Moses was faithful in the house as a servant. Now I want you to see the contrast. Here's that Old Testament. Moses was faithful inside that house as a servant. But Christ, verse 6, is not inside the house. He's over the house. Now here's the whole point. That Old Testament was glorious. It was good. It was holy. It served its purpose well. But God had something far better in mind. And so He sent His Son, not an angel, He sent His Son to deliver that message. Spoken times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but He had a greater message, so He sent His Son. Now then, that's where we were when the bell got to us last week. Let's start right here with that next verse. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. You may have the old King James, what, provocation there? Is that the word that's there? Now then, He's quoting from the Old Testament. Do you have a center column reference to help identify in verse 7 or verse 7 where He's quoting from? Psalms 95. I want you to watch this. Psalms 95. If you will hear His voice, do not harden your days like they did when they rebelled against God. When? In the day that they were in the wilderness. And so the writer of the book of Psalms says, now, to his people, in his day, don't you dare be like those people out in that wilderness. They hardened their heart. And you need to be careful that you do not harden your heart. It's where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Now, you watch this. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray, and they have not known my way. So I swore to them, they shall not enter into my rest. Wait a minute. You need to hear the impact of this. They're in that wilderness. They already have been given the Sabbath. The Lord made a covenant, not with our fathers, but with us, all of us who are alive here this day. And in that wilderness, they had the Sabbath. But God swore, they will not enter into my rest. There must be some other rest other than the Sabbath. If the God of heaven says, they shall not enter into my Sabbath, because that's what the word means in the Hebrew, they shall not enter into my Sabbath, they already had the seventh day Sabbath. And you got to understand that. In that wilderness for 40 years, they had kept the Sabbath every week. They already had it. And yet the Lord says, they shall not enter into my rest. So there must be two rests here. There must be two rests that are in view here. One that they had, and one that they were not going to enter into. And you've got to hear the impact of that. When God says, they shall not enter into my rest, they already had one rest, and He's looking to another rest. Somewhere in the future. You see the two rests? The seventh day rest they had, and the rest that they had not yet, they had not entered into. Now that's important. Well, what is that rest? Beloved, verse 12, beware lest there be in any of you. This is not from the Old Testament. This is the writer of the Hebrew that says, an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. He says, beware lest there be in you an evil heart in departing from the living God. Isn't that what they did in the wilderness, in the rebellion? They departed in the rebellion, and the writer of the Hebrew letter says, now brethren, you need to be careful that you are not characterized by unbelief. So the Hebrew writer takes that passage and applies it to first century Christians. You don't need to be like those who are in the wilderness who had the Sabbath day, but he says, you're not going to enter into my rest. But look again. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 is an Old Testament psalm. And the writer of the Old Testament psalm said to his people in his day, whenever this psalm was written, the writer says, you need to hear your voice. Don't you dare be like those in the wilderness. Now here's the application. In 1500 B.C., God gave them a Sabbath. Moses leads them out of the land of Egypt. They have the Sabbath in the wilderness. And God says, you're not going to enter into my rest. Something future. The psalmist takes this very verse and applies it to people of his day. And then the writer of Hebrews applies it to people of his day. All right, let's see if we've got it. Sabbath given at Mount Sinai. For 40 years they kept the Sabbath. God said, there's a rest down over there. There's a rest that is still future. And the psalmist writes and says, now you brethren to whom he writes this psalm, you don't need to be like what happened to these people because they were characterized by unbelief, and applies this very passage to the people in the day of the writing of the Psalms. Now jump from the period of the Psalms to the book of Hebrews. Jump 1,000 years. And the Hebrew writer says, don't you dare be like those people in the wilderness who did not enter into that rest. Continue reading. Verse 12, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast in the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not with all of those who came out of the land of Egypt? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those whose sins, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? He swore it to those who did not believe. So, conclusion, we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, will you ignore chapter divisions? Therefore, you see the word therefore? Do you feel the force of the word therefore? He's talked about these in the wilderness who did not enter in. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering into the rest, let us fear any of you seem to come short of it. There remains a promise of entering into the rest. A promise is something that is future. It's not something that is present. And there remains a promise of entering into that rest. There remains a promise of entering into that rest. You've got to understand, in the wilderness they had the Sabbath. And yet the Lord looked to another rest, one that was in the future, and said, they will not enter into my rest. And then the writer of the Hebrews letter says to those Christians, there remains the promise of entering into the rest. You've got to underline that word promise. There remains, therefore, the promise of entering into the rest. That is something that is future. Well, continue reading. For indeed, turning the page to page 1064, indeed this gospel was preached to them, as to us, as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and those that heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Who's going to enter into his rest? Those who believe. They're the ones going to enter into his rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now watch in verse 4. For he who has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, God rested from all his works in another place. Again, in this place, they shall not enter into my rest. God said two statements. God said to the Jews, or God rested on the Sabbath day. And in another place, after they already had the seventh day Sabbath, God said, they shall not enter into my rest. Who's going to enter in? Go back to verse 3. We who have believed enter into that rest. Therefore, verse 6, it remains that some must enter into the rest. Wait a minute. Every Jew had the seventh day Sabbath. They all had the Sabbath. It's not the rest he's talking about. He talks about the fact that God gave them a rest day, and then he talked of another rest day, a promise of another rest day. That he says, they did not enter in. Even though they had the Sabbath, there's still something out there. And the Bible says, somebody is going to enter into that rest. Who is the one that's going to enter into that rest? Again, verse 7, he designates a certain day, saying, in David. This helps us to understand that Psalms 95 is a psalm of David. Those headings that are at the beginning of the Psalms that says a psalm of David are not always, they're words that are put there. If you look at Psalms, Psalms 90. I'm making another point. Forget it. He designated in David, saying, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, do not harden in your hearts. Now then, watch this. 1500 B.C., he gave them the Sabbath. They had the Sabbath. They had it all the way up to the time of David. And David quotes that verse, makes reference to what happened in the wilderness and says to the people of his day, don't you fail to enter into that rest. But the people of David's day already had the Sabbath. There remains something out there in the future. Now watch in verse 8. For something that you may not have fully appreciated, whenever it says, for if Joshua had given them rest. You may have, the old King James has the word Jesus there. The word Jesus in Greek is Jesus. The word Jesus in Hebrew is Joshua. And so he makes reference to an Old Testament character named Joshua and says, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. Wait a minute. What did Joshua do? Joshua took the Jews and carried them into the promised land. Now, when God says, they shall not enter into my rest, his primary application was not Canaan. Because Joshua took them into Canaan and gave them Canaan. Now then, they've got the promised land, they've got the Sabbath, they've got the promised land in the days of Joshua. Come over here to the days of David. And 1000 B.C., David says to the people of his day, now you guys, don't you be like those people, because there is a rest that is out there. Moses gave you the Sabbath. Joshua gave you the promised land. And all of that, you know, 1400, 1500 B.C. But in 1000 B.C., David talks about another group, talks about entering into the rest. And so look what he says. If Joshua had given them rest, he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. You want to underline that word, another? When Joshua, or when David in Psalms 90 talked about entering into the rest, was he talking about the Sabbath? If he was talking about the Sabbath, then the wrong word is here, because if he's talking about the seventh day Sabbath, he would have said the same day. Do you see the impact of another? Another is not the same one, it's like the same one. It's like the same one. And he said Joshua did not give them a rest because he, God, would not afterwards have spoken of another day. Therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. What rest remains? Well, not the Sabbath, they already had it. Not the rest of the promised land. For 1,000 years later, David talked of another day. And so he says, therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. Now watch this to show that that cannot be the Sabbath. For he who has entered his rest himself has ceased from his work as God did his. Isn't that exactly what the Jews did? On the Sabbath day, thou shalt not do any work, your animals, your men servants, your maid servants. They already had the Sabbath. They were already resting on the Sabbath day. But he says, you have not entered it. Therefore, be diligent to enter into that rest, lest any of you fall according to the same example of disbelief. I want you to hear that. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter into the rest. Now, if New Testament Christians were keeping the Sabbath, they'd already entered into the rest because they had ceased the rest. But there remains. Why? Because God's promised it and it has not been fulfilled. There is a rest that remains. It's not the Sabbath, that's the thing of the past. It's not the promised land, that's the thing of the past. They already had the seventh day Sabbath. They already had the Canaan land Sabbath. And yet in David's day, David spoke not of those days, but of another day, and God has not yet given that, fulfilled that promise. There remains, in the present tense, there remains a rest. It can't be the Sabbath, and it cannot be the promised land. They already had it when David spoke of not the same day, but another day. Now, if the Sabbath that remains is the seventh day Sabbath, then that is not another day. But look again. Therefore, he says, let us... Anybody have the old King James? What does it say? Chuck, what does it say? Verse 11.
Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.
Did you hear that? Let us labor to enter into that rest. Wait a minute. If that's the seventh day Sabbath, you're not going to labor, are you? And so he says, let us labor, be diligent, the New King James says, to enter into that rest. Let us be working to enter into that rest. Why? Because there remains a rest. God's promised it. God has not given it. And God, who gave the Sabbath and who gave the promised land, gave a promise of another day. Get that word another. Anybody who says it's the same Sabbath is ignoring that God chose to refer to that rest that is future by the word another. Therefore, let us labor to enter into that rest. Yes, Joanne. Speak loud, I can't hear you.
My question is that rest heaven or is that rest the church?
All right. Well, we're already in the church. So we cannot labor to enter into the church. What is heaven? Think about the fact we labor and heaven is a reward and heaven is a place of rest. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord that they may rest from their labors. Revelation chapter 14 verse 13 says. Now, you've got to sense the force of this. God gave a Sabbath, told the people to rest on that day, and don't you dare labor on that day. But you're not going to enter into my rest. When you first read that, you might think about they're not going to enter into Canaan. He's not saying Canaan. He's talking about heaven. You who had unbelief in the wilderness, true enough, you're not going to go into the promised land, but you're not going to go into heaven. Why? Because of unbelief. Therefore, brethren, you need to keep believing. God gave the Sabbath. God gave the rest of Canaan. And there remains yet another rest. And that rest got to be heaven. Yes, Gary. Well, because it will be a Sabbath rest. It will be a rest. You see, the word Sabbath does not mean seventh. And that's the mistake individuals make. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's the rest of it, not the seventh day Sabbath, because the word Sabbath does not mean seventh. You'd be amazed how many times you ask what the word Sabbath means and people say seven. That's not what it means. It means rest. And so there remains, therefore, a rest. Now then, here's the whole picture. God labored 7 days, and He rested. God labored 6 days, and He rested. God labored 6 days, and He rested. Jews at Mount Sinai, you labor 6 days, and you rest. Christians, you labor all of your days, and then as God rested, you will rest. That's the very nature of that Sabbath. I hope you feel the force of this. The word another. When David spoke of a rest, he could not be talking about the Sabbath. They shall not enter into my rest cannot be the seventh day Sabbath. Why? They already had it. People in Joshua's day already, they had in that the rest of Canaan. And when David writes, they already had the seventh day Sabbath, they had the rest of Canaan. But David talks about entering into another day. Another day is not the first day of the week. That's not what he's talking about. But another day of rest. And you need to understand. and appreciate. The word another is really important. But somebody says, but it's in the present tense. Yes. Why does it say, therefore there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God? That's in the present tense. Because the promise remains in the present. And while we in the present have the promise of entering into His rest, therefore let us labor, work, to enter into that rest. The rest that remains is not the seventh day Sabbath when no work was done. You didn't have to labor to enter into that seventh day Sabbath rest. You know what you had to do? Stop laboring. But the laboring that we have to do is one that is out there in the future. Well, it's time to go ahead and ring that second bell, I guess. That's a good stopping place, okay? Thank you very much.